The epistle for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. Brethren, all we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized unto his death. For we are buried with him by means of baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ has arisen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be so in the likeness of his resurrection also. For we know that our old self has been crucified with him, in order that the body of sin may be destroyed, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. For he who is dead is acquitted of sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with Christ. For we know that Christ, having risen from the dead, dies now no more. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Thus do you consider yourselves also as dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the gospel is taken from that according to St. Mark chapter 8. At that time, when there was a great crowd with Jesus, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples together and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, for behold, they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their homes fasting, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, How will anyone be able to satisfy these with bread here in a desert? And he asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he bade the crowd to recline upon the ground. Then taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few little fishes, and he blessed them, and ordered them to be distributed. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up what was left of the fragments, 7 baskets. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he dismissed them. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So this is the second miracle of the multiplication of the loaves that is in the Gospel. Sometimes there's confusion about these miracles. These two particular miracles, one is related in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, and the other one is the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 8, the one that is today. The one in Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, took place first, and it took place within the Holy Land itself. And so, it was there that Christ fed 5,000. Here, a slightly smaller group followed our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's within a year. We don't know exactly how many months, but it's within a year of the actual crucifixion of Christ. And it was perhaps a year earlier that the relating of the 5,000 took place in John chapter 6. And so Bishop Herrera has a commentary on the historical setting of the miracle today. Christ left the Holy Land. He was in the area about Decapolis. So he was in the land of the Gentiles and not in the land of the Jews. He wasn't so many miles away from Galilee, but he had left Galilee. And this leaving of Galilee, he says, was very symbolic because it was a statement that he had essentially finished his work. He was wrapping up his public work before he would go to his crucifixion. There would be no loose ends in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had spent the majority of his time during his 3.5 years of public ministry in Galilee. Now he was towards the end of that time. And so he left Galilee. And as he was leaving, several thousand people followed him. Remember, the Jews counted only the men. So there were 4,000 men and also many women and children, perhaps 15,000 people. And they were following him. And he went out into the desert outside of the Holy Land, and they had gone for 3 days' distance about the area of Decapolis. And after these 3 days, Christ had compassion upon the crowd. And he had compassion upon the crowd. They have no bread. This journey, and he asked the apostles, what about the bread? And they said, how can they be fed here in this desert? And this statement of the apostles, how can they find bread here in a desert, says Bishop Herrera, is a statement of many a priest, the statement of many of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ down the last 2,000 years, is particularly missionaries, as they have traveled out into areas where Christ is not, where there is not the practice of the faith, or where there is a crowd following the church into the desert, but where the people around, the people of the country, for instance, the country in which we live, are not practicing the faith as a whole. And when we look around at what's available in the movies and on the TV and in the literature and in the example of those around us, we discover that we are in a spiritual desert. We are in the midst of a great desert. And many priests ask the question of our Lord Jesus Christ, when shall we buy bread in such a desert? We are in a great desert of the modern world, a world that has abandoned, a post-Christian world that has abandoned our Lord Jesus Christ, a world that approves not only of bad marriages and bad families, but even of perversions such as homosexuality and so on, a world that is a great desert. And then there is the desert of error. How shall we feed them in the midst of this desert? And so he asks them, what do you have? 7 loaves of bread. And these 7 loaves are the only things that we can carry through this desert. Now they signify 2 things, says St. Augustine. The 7 loaves. First of all, the obvious, they signify the 7 sacraments. When we travel through a pagan world and through a great desert of our modern world, if we stray too far away from Christ, we risk dying of thirst and hunger in the midst of the desert. And we find that in this case, it seems as though the apostles are the ones who have the 7 loaves of bread. Whereas in the former case, it was a boy who had the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. And so Christ commands the people to sit down. And he commands that the bread be given to the 12 apostles if they don't already have them. And then they distribute the 7 loaves. But before they distribute it, Christ blesses the 7 loaves and he breaks them. And then the apostles take them in 12 parts. 7 loaves divided into 12 parts. And they go and they give these 7 loaves to the 4,000 men. But in fact, 15,000 people. It would have taken a long time for these 12 apostles to go throughout the grass and hand out to everyone the bread. And after they had handed it to everyone and all had eaten, he said, gather up that which remains. And there was gathered 7 baskets. The priest travels only with what he can carry. And our Lord said to his apostles, when you would go out as a missionary, you carry a staff and a small bag. When you travel only with what you can carry. And there is only 1 thing that a priest carries that is worth carrying. And that's the 7 sacraments. We live in a desert. This world is a supernatural desert. It is a very great supernatural desert. And if we want to survive in the midst of this desert, then it is necessary to stay close to those sacraments. But this is not sufficient. And especially the sacrament that is celebrated today in the sacred liturgy is the sacrament of baptism. And again, the bishop tells us, Bishop Herrera, he says, when you are out in the midst of the desert, you will not find food. The food is the Holy Eucharist. But if you wish to survive, you must first take a little water. And that water is a sacrament of baptism, the introduction into the Catholic faith. And also, it is the beginning of salvation. Now, the water signifies two things, and the bread signifies two things. First of all, the water signifies the sacrament of baptism, and the seven loaves of bread signify all seven sacraments. But secondly, and this is the point of the considerations today, instruction. What do we eat? We read the book of Daniel, and we read the book of Apocalypse. And it is very clear in both of those books. It is also made clear in the book of Psalms that we eat the Word of God, that His Word is our food. And those who do not eat the Word of God shall perish in the desert. For some of us have come from afar off. And these, says St. Augustine, are those who have come from a great life of sin back. It is interesting that as we see Christ exiting the Holy Land, it is not only the faithful that have followed Him. There is a core group of those who will follow Christ wherever He leads. But also there are prostitutes and there are publicans and sinners of all type who have never yet met Christ, but they have heard that He is going out into the land of Decapolis, and so they traveled afar off. They were not only the good people, so to speak, that came with Christ into the desert. And we are supernaturally in a very similar time in the history of our church and what Christ was in the history of His public ministry. We are in a desert. And it is not all the faithful that travel to follow the Latin Tridentine Mass. It is not all of the faithful that stay with the catechism and the instruction of the true faith. The majority of the faithful want nothing to do with it. But who are they that come? It is not only those who have remained close to Christ, but it is made clear in the Gospel today, as St. Augustine says, it is those also who are afar off, who have come from a great distance. They have left behind a great life of sin and of terrible sin, and they find themselves in the true Mass. They find themselves with the true sacraments. How shall they survive? It cannot be without regular food. And our food must not only be the Blessed Sacrament. It must be instruction. One very important food that every one of you should bring with you whenever you come to church is a missal. A missal is a treasure. And inside of that treasure are the words of sacred scripture. Inside of that treasure are the words and prayers of the church. They are even the words that bring God down upon the altar. And these words, though you are not the one that says them, it is the priest that says them at the altar, these holy words are contained in that book. And when you travel with that missal, you're carrying the visible solution to the problems in the world today in your hand. The missal never changes, just as our faith never changes. But when you open that treasure, you will discover that it is so large and there is so much there that for all eternity you will meditate upon its depths and you will never sound them. You will never fully understand the beauty and the truth that is contained in the missal. Every Catholic beyond the age of 7 years old should have a missal. You begin with a little children's missal, with the pictures and a few words. But there must always be a missal. We are rational creatures. How can we pass up the opportunity to learn? You know, the Novus Ordos, they say against us, how can you go to that Mass? It's Latin. We don't understand it. It's one of the things they always say. I don't understand Latin. Of course, whenever I speak to them and say, well, what's happening in the new Mass? And they say, well, I don't know, but at least I understand. They have no idea what's happening. So obviously putting it in English didn't help them understand very much. They don't know about transubstantiation. They don't know about the real presence. They don't know that God is there. They don't know about the sacrifice and the nature of that propitiatory sacrifice. They don't even know that there are seven sacraments. more than 80% of them. We need the missal. In most missals, there's a little bit of explanation for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, for instance. A little explanation to help you understand the day. And then there are the prayers itself. Prayers written by David almost 2,000 years before Christ, or at least 1,200 years before Christ. Prayers written by the church itself. Some written by St. Thomas Aquinas 1,000 years ago, 800 years ago. Some written before that, 1,700 years ago. You grab onto that one little missal, you grab into a treasure of sacred verse, a treasure of sacred scripture, a treasure of the history of our church down 2,000 years, and even further back with the Psalms and the Old Testament passages that are contained therein. It is a summary of everything that we believe in. And so it is therefore a necessity. It is a necessity. Every adult Catholic must have a missal and must use it at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. There is one side that is Latin, there's another side that is English. You can read the side that is English and follow the side that is Latin to keep up. Since the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass has been the same for 2,000 years, and since it is the same today as what it was yesterday and will be tomorrow, it is not as though you must learn how to follow the missal in 5 minutes. You can learn over a period of time. And if you are mentally deranged and you have no capacity of any kind, by the time you're 96, you'll have figured something out. Like read in the same book he's reading from. But you can gain something from the missal. And when reading the missal, personally I recommend to read all the words and not necessarily at exactly the same pace as the priest. The priest has certain laws that he must follow because it's a public prayer, but you don't. You don't have to read at precisely the same pace as the priest. You don't have to keep up or slow down. You just read patiently and slowly within parameters. You don't want to be at the prayers at the foot of the altar when we're at the last gospel. But at the same time, you just read slowly and you don't worry about keeping up or falling behind. And you'll discover that it will all work out in the end to be about the same if you just simply read patiently and slowly and meditate upon the words. And every now and then a different word will hit you. Mirabilius reformasti. The more wonderfully recreated human nature. Words about the priesthood, vocations can be found there. In my own journey to the priesthood, I did not want to enter the seminary. I knew that I probably should, but I wasn't anxious to do it. I had an older brother who was already in there. Fifers were covered. But one of the things that pushed, one of the little bitty things that pushed me over the edge, so to speak, was my missal. I had this missal which had no... It was an old St. Andrew's missal, but it had all the strings or ribbons had been ripped out. And so there was nothing but little cards that someone who owned the missal previous to me had put in there. There were all these little cards, and of course I never read them. I just used them as marks. And when I was making a novena, whether or not I should enter the seminary, one day at Mass, I was opening up, looking at it, and a card it said, Prayer for Vocations. I said, oh, I never knew that. And I flipped the other one, prayer for priests, prayer for vocations, prayer for priests. There were like 10 different prayers for vocations and priests. Every single card had something to do with the prayer for vocations and priests. And I took it as a sign at the end of my little novena that I should at least give the seminary a try. It was inside the missal. There are many treasures that come from that missal. It is necessary to use the missal, one law. But also, it is necessary to do some reading. If they do not eat food, said our Lord Jesus Christ, and he did dismiss them, you're going your own way back to the Holy Land. And if you do not eat food, you will not have the strength to make it. Therefore, you must read. It is necessary to read. Personally, I recommend any book by Bishop Fulton Sheen because of his understanding of our modern world. And his clear doctrinal explanation of the faith. his attack against the modern psychologists and the Freudians and so on, and the communists. But it doesn't matter as long as there are approved Catholic books that feed the mind. Lives of the Saints. Personally, I prefer the children's versions of the Lives of the Saints. They're more on my level. You go through the story of the saint, and then you understand, and it helps. But the Lives of the Saints, reading on what's going on in the church today a little bit, that's in the beginning of a conversion to the traditional way of things. We often read a lot about the quote-unquote conspiracy in the church and all this kind of thing. And there is perhaps a place for that in the beginning. That's okay to an extent, but that does not benefit the soul for the long haul. It is necessary to read deep matters on the faith. First of all, the Missal, absolutely necessary. Secondly, these other readings, anything from Bishop Sheen. Readings on what's going on in the church today, even little bitty tracts can be beneficial. And the Lives of the Saints. Note how the saints lived and how they behaved. They are the example for us. There must be a filling of the mind with food, rather than only the filling of the mind with poison. One of the unfortunate things about living in the age in which we live is that all of us are going to receive a certain amount of poison. And in the world with original sin, it'll happen anyway. But now it's worse than it ever was. Poison comes everywhere, and it is necessary to take antidotes. Now, the first antidote are the sacraments. You must go to hold confession, you must go to communion. But that is not sufficient in and of itself or by itself. It leads to other things. There must be the taking of other antidotes to the problems of the modern world. There must be the eating of bread, the bread of doctrine and instruction, in order to survive the battle in which we are. And so let's be sure to be instructed. One other simple thing, pay attention to sermons. I never did, but that was different. But pay attention to sermons. These things can be of benefit to you. And then think and communicate about your faith. Do not simply read something out of a book or even listen to a sermon and then leave it at that. But discuss it. This discussion is one of the ways of studying. Whenever you say out loud what you have heard, it seeps into the mind. And so if you're, for instance, when a student helping others to study, but sometimes in the seminary, myself and another seminary, we would go along and we'd just talk about whatever the classes were. And when we would talk about it out loud, you could literally feel the doctrine just seeping down into your being. It is necessary to verbally communicate about the truth of faith. We communicate about everything else. Let us communicate about the truths of faith. In order to do this successfully, you have to have Catholic friends. If you only have, you know, everybody who's not practicing the faith as your buddies, it makes it difficult. Because when you talk to your family that's not practicing the faith, you're limited to the weather and the sports, as long as you don't bring up certain teams. And that's it. But when you have friends in the faith, it is possible to communicate about things that matter. And this communication helps inform the instruction. And the soul grows. And so it's necessary to feed ourselves with bread. Not only the bread that is the most sacred of all breads, the Holy Eucharist, but also the bread of instruction. And without these, both of these breads, the bread that is the center of our faith, that is God Himself, and the bread of His instruction, His Word, He is the truth, and He is the way, and He is the life. We cannot claim that we love Him when we receive Him in the Holy Eucharist if we don't communicate about Him and think about Him and try to learn more about Him. If we don't, then we are liars whenever we come to the Holy Eucharist. Let us not be liars that approach His altar and approach His table. But let's carry Him out into the world. That's not possible without Him entering into my mind, firstly, and then secondly also into my heart. And we'll close it at that. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.